Following audio is from Living Waters Christian Church, located in Buxton, Maine. Please feel free to share this podcast and make copies, but please do not charge for those copies or alter them in any way. For more information about Living Waters, please visit www.lwaters.net.
Bring healing and deliverance. So let's believe God for him this morning. Father, we come to you in the name that is above every name. God, the name that one day everyone and everything must bow. And so, God, we lift up Carter before you right now. And, Lord, we ask that you would lay the axe to the root of his problem. God, the medical profession they may know or they may not, but that doesn't matter. God, you know what the real issue is. And so, God, we speak healing and we speak life into Carter this morning. God, we speak to his brain and we command it to be restored to its original created purpose and function for the glory of God. God, I pray that family would know, God, that their little boy has been touched by the power of the living God. And that you would, God, that you would capture their hearts afresh. And God, that you would reveal yourself to them, Lord, as they see your hand upon his life. God, we're believing you for a good report. Lord, that Judy will come back with a good report. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, turn with me to, going back to the beginning, to Genesis chapter 2. We're going to go all the way through to Revelation. No, I'm just kidding. We're not going to do that this morning. I just want you to stay with me here for a little bit. Today, as you know, is Communion Sunday. And I'm excited about that. And a lot of times when we have communion, I like the message to be focused on communion, what that is. And God promised me some things this morning about 4:30, quarter of 5, when I was out praying. And God said this morning, because of the truth of his word and because of his atonement, because of his shed blood and his broken body, amen, that some people would be healed this morning. Physically, spiritually, emotionally, that people would be strengthened this morning because of God's truth and because of God's sacrifice, and that people would find peace that have been in turmoil, and that the joy of the Lord would be your strength. Amen. I'm declaring some things before we start, because as we get into the Word of God and as we begin to unpack this this awesome sacrifice that Jesus has made for us, my heart's desire is that we will benefit, that we will share in God's heart for why he did this, and that we would receive, that we would be positioned to receive, amen, all that he intended with his sacrifice. Amen? Communion is a tremendous opportunity to identify with Christ and his sacrifice and to position ourselves for the blessing that flows from that sacrifice. And that's my desire this morning. Father, speak to our hearts. Reveal truth to us, God, the truth of what we're doing, God, that we would not just, this would not just be an ordinance that we participate in because we're told to or because it makes us feel good, Lord, to do it. But God, that there would be impartation and revelation of truth this morning that would bring about the desired results from your heart to each and every life. Regardless of age this morning, God, I pray that each one would have a fresh encounter with you. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Genesis chapter 2. The title of my message, if you're taking notes or you go to look for it online, is Partakers of Life. Amen. How many of you know God came to bring us life? He sent his son to give us life. I did a funeral this week, and in the funeral I had to say that God's all about life. Amen. That's why we, those that are saved, those that die in Christ, Amen. They don't stay dead long. Amen. It's a transition on into the ultimate life. And God is all about life. In fact, he said the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Death is an enemy of God. God wants us to have life. And I want us to see this morning, as we study this out, how God has been all about life since the beginning. He's the author of it. Amen. And he's been all about life since the beginning. And we're going to bring it up to where we take communion together. But back in the beginning, in Genesis 2 and verse 8, it says, "The Lord God planted a garden eastward of Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed." Do you remember God created, God spoke, and creation happened, light, the earth, the sky, in the 6 days that he spoke, his creative word went forth, and on the sixth day, man was created. He was placed in this garden in an absolute perfect environment. And in that perfect environment, we're going to see that he fell. And the irony is, God is using an imperfect environment now to perfect us. Amen. And make us like him. But what we're going to see is that God had intended for them to have life, and life more abundantly. He said he planted a garden eastward of Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord made every tree to grow that is pleasant to the sight, good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Here we see that, let's read, jump down to verse 15 first. "And the Lord God took the man, he put him in the garden to tend it and keep it." In verse 16 says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, including the tree of life. He said, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat thereof you shall surely die." This was, as God reveals this in the scripture, we see that man was created with a free will, with the ability to choose. Amen? And we live with the sum total of our choices throughout our life. We have opportunities every moment of every day to choose, to make choices. And here, Adam was placed in the garden. His wife was created out of a rib brought to his side. They were created to tend it. They were given authority. They were given dominion over all other creation. Under God, they reigned. Amen. And God said, listen, he said, "I've planted this garden for you." He goes, and he says, "Of every single tree in the garden except for one, you can eat." And then he kind of focuses on two trees. He said, the tree of the of knowledge of good and evil, he said, don't touch that one. In the day, he warned them up front, "In the day that you eat thereof, you'll surely die." Now, he never said anything about the tree of life. And I'm assuming that they could eat. In fact, I believe they had to continually partake of the tree of life. He's a type of Christ. That tree is a type of Christ. Amen? And they had to continually partake of that tree. Because once they fell, we'll see this, I think, in Genesis 3:24. Once they fell, he put a cherubim by the tree of life with a flaming sword, and he drove them out of the garden so that they could no longer eat from that tree. And that's really God's grace and mercy on them. God did not want them to stay in that fallen state, in that sin-stricken state, permanently. He drove them from the garden, put a flaming cherubim there with a sword to keep them from the tree of life after they fell. So God created man. He gave us a free will. He gave us the power to choose. I believe they had to eat. When they ate of that tree, they experienced supernatural life. It had to be different than the other trees. I believe it fed more than their body. Otherwise, why would he need it there? Why would he distinguish between the tree of life and all the other trees in the garden? I believe there was something they received spiritually from this tree that maybe they couldn't get, that would sustain their natural bodies from the other tree. Amen? And another reason I'm thinking this, now, again, you guys got to pray about this. I can't give you the scripture here. I'm just sharing my thought process with how I believe God set this up. And it makes sense prophetically when we look down through time and we consider Jesus and who he is for us and as we got to abide in him and partake of him continually. Amen? And so he's telling them that they can partake of the tree of life and every other tree, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they can't eat of. God gave them opportunity to exercise their free will. So I believe they were receiving. That's why he had to drive them out. Because now, and you remember when he said, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in verse 17, in the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. Now, did they die that day? Yes. See, and this is where I want you to stay with me. Because what we're going to see throughout the scripture is there is the natural and there is the supernatural. There's the flesh and there's the spirit. Amen? And now in the flesh, the natural body stayed alive. They were driven from the garden. They stayed alive. They had kids. And look how, look really, the power of sin once it was released in the earth. I mean, their children, the first murder was the first kids that was born, Cain and Abel. Amen? Cain killed his brother Abel. We had murder in there instantly after the fall. The fall was so great, the earth was cursed, man was cursed, women were cursed, animals were cursed, everything as we know it was cursed. We were placed under a curse. That's how powerful that fall was. And that's how powerful of a Savior we need to redeem us from the curse and from the fall. Amen? And so I want us to see that there was a spiritual death that took place. And the reason I say that is because they had an awareness of their condition before they fell and after they fell. There was a different awareness. And it was and their eyes were open to the effects of sin. And so we're going to continue on here. About this power to choose just for a minute. In Deuteronomy 30 in verse 19, it says, I call heaven and earth as a witness today against you. This is Moses before they went into the promised land. He said, that I have set before you, he's speaking the word of the Lord to his people, I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may what? Live. God's all about life. You see, the choice in the garden brought death on the scene. Moses wouldn't have to say this if that hadn't happened in the garden. That option would not be there. Amen. The curse wouldn't have happened. He said, I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. He said, choose life. And I want to encourage you. I want to empower you this morning. Amen. You may be struggling with things. You may have things that are eating at you on the inside. Or you may have things that you just can't overcome. Or thought patterns or addictive behaviors or certain things that are holding you captive. And you think that's just who you are. You may have an anger issue. You may have a bitterness issue or unforgiveness or any one of those things that can stumble us in our walk with God. And you may think, well, that's who I am. How can I get rid of me? Amen? I can't cast me out. But that's a lie. We're making choices to hold on to the anger, the bitterness, the unforgiveness. We're making choices to stay addicted, to do the various things that to hold on to these struggles. In fact, if it goes far enough, we start drawing our identity from it. And we're so comfortable living there that we have more fear of being delivered than we do navigating through what we've learned to navigate through in our weakness. But I have seen the power of the truth work. When someone realizes, I can choose truth, I can choose life. And it doesn't have to take long. Amen. You don't have to fight long if you fight hard. Amen. And this is something I really want us to try to stay with as we go through this message, to know who you are in God, to know the power of your choices to choose life and position yourself for blessing. You say, well, I've made a lot of wrong choices in my life, and now I'm a mess, and now I've reaped the consequences of these bad choices, and I've had to, well, today's a new day. Amen. Today's a new day. You can start fresh today. You made the right choice when you got out of bed and came here this morning. You've already started making some good choices. Amen? You've been in the presence of the Lord in worship. You're hearing the word of God. Today's a new day. Don't focus on your past. Don't focus on the past choices you've made. Amen. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. All things are passed away. All things are becoming new. Let's put the pedal to the metal and keep our eyes forward. Amen. We don't want to be living life looking in the rearview mirror. That's a horrible perspective. Amen? Someone told me once there's a reason why the windshield is a lot bigger than the rearview mirror, because we're supposed to be going forward. Amen? God wants us to be going forward. The view's better. Amen? Yeah. Forward. Thank you, Lord. He said, out of the ground, he made these trees, the knowledge of good and evil. He invoked the free will there. We have the choice. In verse 20 of Deuteronomy, he says, that you may love the Lord your God. This is the purpose of, we have a choice to do this. Love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life. You're going to see a connection between God and life throughout this message. Amen. Life is in the Son, he says. Amen. S-O-N. A lot of people like to lay out in the S-U-N. I say the life is in the S-O-N. Amen. Soak in his presence. Amen. Let the fire of God consume you. That he is your life and, listen to this, length of days. Do you know our relationship with the Lord, our connection with the Lord and with his word, it directly affects the quality of life we have physically, spiritually, and emotionally. Proverbs, Solomon says in Proverbs, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he goes, your word is health to my bones and life to my flesh, or life to my bones and health to my flesh. His word. His word's a medicine. It literally is. Jesus said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Amen. There's the natural feeding of our body, and then there's the spiritual feeding of our spirit. Amen. The restoration of our soul. And many times, and Jesus battled this in his ministry, people, he would speak a spiritual truth, they would understand it and interpret it in the natural, and they wouldn't get the blessing of the truth that he was trying to impart. So we're going to try to stay together here and know which is which. Genesis 3, chapter 1, it says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord of God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said that you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Every temptation begins with questioning God's nature, character, and his word. Hath God said? If he can just get you to doubt. I mean, God made it pretty clear. He could have said, in the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. Any questions? Is there anything about that we don't understand? No. So what does the enemy do? He slithers up and he perches in front of them and he says, has God really said? Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of the tree in the garden? And the woman responds. The woman said to the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. It wasn't an exact quote of what God said. He didn't say anything about touching it, but he did say about eating it. But she got the message anyway. If you eat it, you'll die. And so then the enemy comes back. And the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Outright changes what God said. And then gives his argument for it. For God knows that in the day that you eat, that your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. In other words, what the enemy's doing, it's a subtle shift. And you've heard me say before, if the devil came with a pitchfork and horns and pointed tail, you'd recognize him. But the Bible says he comes as an angel of light. And so sometimes, you know, temptation isn't always that obvious. It's a slippery slope. It's when there's something in us that isn't dealt with, or something that can be attracted or be tempted or lured away. The Bible says the whole dichotomy of that is it begins with a lust, and then when lust is conceived, it becomes sin, and then when sin reaches its full fruition, it leads to death. It's a downward spiral. Amen? Don't say God tempts any of us. It isn't God that tempts us. But we all have the capacity within us to self-destruct if we don't make the right choices. And so God tells, don't eat of it. And the day that you do, you're going to die. I mean, there's some grave consequence. Now the devil says, listen, now he's focusing on the forbidden. It's the nature of the beast to always want the forbidden. Okay? And so he focuses on, and now he tries to make them think, and he tries to change their view of God, how God is not a good God. He's holding out on you. He just doesn't want you to eat because you be like him, and you know the difference between good and evil. They were already like him. They were created in his image. They were created in his likeness. They were having intimate communion with him daily in the garden. Amen. How much more like him can you be? You see, but he's perfected this over thousands of years, the enemy. He knows how to draw people away. And so what he did is he began to try to convince them that somehow God wasn't good and God's withholding from you. He's withholding. He said he'd just be mad because you know what he knows. So he's withholding. So he focuses in. Now if she just step back and say, now this is what God said. God said I can eat of any tree but one. Out of all the trees, including the tree of life, I can eat of every one of them but one. Now how's God withholding anything? Man, God's a good God. God wants to bless. God's given me, I used this example one time before of these ladies. If I set you in the biggest mall in America and said you can have anything out of any store but one, it's yours free for the taking. Would you think I was mean? Because there was one store that you couldn't? Guys might be Cabela's or Lowe's or Home Depot, we think different, but I mean, God was a good God. Amen. He set him up for success. He set him up to bless. He said, you can eat of every tree. And so the devil tries to, and he'll try to do that with you. He'll try to do that with me. He'll try to convince us that somehow God's not good, that he's withholding, that there's this pleasure that he just doesn't want you to have, or whether it be a material thing, whether it be something that would addict us, something that would hurt us, something that would destroy us. We know the deceitfulness of sin. It looks attractive, but it's always destructive. He said, I wanted you to have life. I put the tree of life right smack dab there where you can partake. So in verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise, she took the fruit and ate. She also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. You know, it's interesting, in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And then he tells us what the world is. He said, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. The world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Now let's go back to Genesis to how she perceived that fruit. When the woman saw, verse 6, that the tree was good for food, there's the lust of the flesh. That it was pleasant to the eyes, lust of the eyes. A tree desirable to make one wise, the pride of life. Nothing had changed. So she took it and she ate. That's the nature of sin played out. It says, then the eyes of the both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made for themselves covering. Immediately, they tried to cover their shame. They knew things were different. They had died a spiritual death. The Shekinah glory that once clothed them was gone. And now they knew the stark reality of their sin. And so they tried to clothe themselves. And men have, and women have been trying to do that ever since then. Trying to make atonement for their own sin. Trying to cover their own mistakes, trying to earn and cover their own unrighteousness. Amen? It just doesn't work. The Bible says we've all sinned, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. Our righteousness are as filthy rags. It doesn't matter how good you think you are or how bad you think you are. We all need, it's all the same way to heaven. Amen? He is the way, He is the truth, and He is the life. Amen. And it's only through Him, amen, that we can have any righteousness at all. Because He who knew no sin became sin for us. He paid that price. The wrath of a holy God fell on Him for the sinner, and we were set free and become the righteousness of God in Christ. Amen. Amen. So they tried to cover themselves. That didn't cut it. Even back then, God says, no, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. And he clothed them with animal skins. In order to do that, blood had to be shed. And He set in motion the prophetic word of the need of a Savior in the shedding of His blood. Now Jesus, I believe, is the tree of life. In John chapter 10 and verse 10, now we fast forward about 4,000 years. Amen. And Jesus comes on the scene. And we see in Genesis when God created man what His intentions were. And now Jesus comes and He announces His intentions. In John chapter 10 and verse 10, it says, the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and destroy. They got a lesson of that in the garden, amen? And got a lesson of it ever since. It says, but I have come that they might have life. They might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Not just life, but He wants us to have it abundantly. That means to superabound. Amen. Abundantly, to superabound, it's superfluous. It's almost like a inexhaustible supply of life. God's intentions is still life. We're going to jump to John chapter, we're going to actually go back to John chapter 6. This is when Jesus feeds the 5,000. We're not going to read this, but you remember the story. Jesus fed 5,000. He had five barley loaves and two fish. And he'd come walking on the sea. They found out that he'd got to the other side. They crowd around, probably upwards to 20,000 people, because one of the Gospels said he fed 5,000, not counting women and children. That doesn't mean He didn't feed the women and children. That just means there was 5,000 that He fed just the men. Then there was all the women and children. So it's probably three or four times that much that He actually fed. He had five loaves of bread, little pieces of bread from this little boy's lunch, and two fish. They took up 12 basketfuls of leftovers. Amen. How many of you gals like that math? Amen. You're having a bunch of people over. You're going to cook. Well, I only need a couple of fish and a few bread, and I can put 12 more baskets back in the refrigerator when I get done. So he just gets done this. And the people are excited because they're witnessing a miracle. They're seeing things that they've never seen before. And they know, really, in their hearts, that they want to be, at the root of this, they want to be free from the Roman oppression. And they know militarily they need to have a leader that can be raised up to do this. And they know, man, if we've got a leader that can feed us, we don't have to bring any food. We just got to bring a loaf of bread and a couple of fish, and he can sustain us. What else can he do? And so they were thinking in the natural. Maybe this is the one that God is sending that we can get out from underneath this Roman oppression. But Jesus had a different kingdom, amen, that he was bringing. The kingdom of God is within you. It's one that can live under any regime, amen, and have joy and have peace. It can go through anything in any circumstance and still come out, amen, intact with joy and peace. And so in John chapter 6, Jesus sees that they're approaching this with a cerebral mindset or through their natural mind, so he's trying to distinguish. You're missing the point of this miracle. One scripture says their hearts were hardened because they considered not the miracle of the loaves and the fishes. He didn't do that just to feed everybody because he was a nice guy. He did it because he did want to feed them. That was part of it, but he was trying to show them something. He was trying to teach them something. So we're going to pick it up in John 6 and verse 14. It says, then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did. Now notice it was called the sign. In fact, when you read the Gospel of John, he's the only Gospel writer that says this. In the Gospel of John, he wrote at the end of his life. John wrote toward the end of his life. The others wrote earlier. They didn't. Their life expectancy really wasn't that long back then. The rest of the apostles were martyred. But John was exiled to an island. He did a lot of the writings at the end of his life. So that's why you have Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they call the synoptic gospels. They're similar. You see the different personalities, but they're talking a lot about the same thing. John is different. He's emphasizing love. It's more intimate. It's the intimacy aspect of things because he lived a long life serving God and worshiping him. And so John said there were many miracles that were done. When he sums up his gospel, you'll read this. There were many miracles that were done, signs and wonders that were done, he said, in his life. In fact, there were so many, he said, there would not be enough books in the world to contain them. So we just got a snapshot of what Jesus did when he walked the earth. He goes, if it was all recorded, there wouldn't be enough books to record them. Amen. He said, but these were written, talking about his own gospel. These were written. He goes, these signs were written that you might believe and that you might have life through his name. Okay? In other words, John's saying, I handpicked the miracles. And I place them here to help your faith. So it's not like Mark is just going from miracle to miracle. I like that. I kind of like jumping right from miracle to miracle. But John had a purpose. And so when he records this miracle, he calls it a sign. That sign, they point you to something. Amen. Signs give direction. Amen. You ever tried to... You ever see, gone in an area and the signs were missing or been knocked over and you miss... What you're looking for. Signs are important. So signs and wonders. Jesus did them all the time. And so he said, they saw the sign. In other words, they witnessed the miracle, the act, but they didn't understand what he was saying. He said they had seen the sign that Jesus did and said, truly a prophet who has come into the world. We jump down to verse 46. So they know he's not the average bear, but they still don't know really who he is. Okay? They know, okay, he's a prophet. They'll give him that. But they still don't recognize who he is. So in John 6:26, it says, and when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, notice he cuts right, he don't really even answer that question. Because that's really not their question. It says, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. In other words, you're missing the point of this miracle, and you're following me because you burped on the miracle. You didn't get a revelation, you didn't get understanding of who I am, but you got a good meal out of it. So they were, in other words, they were following him for natural reasons and missing the whole spiritual revelation and impartation that he was trying to bring them. And many people take communion the same way, by the way. This is why I'm going there. Because I'm persuaded better things of you this morning. Amen. That's why I know some things are going to happen when this truth, amen, penetrates our heart. He goes, you're not following me for the right reasons. It's kind of like what lured Adam and Eve in. Now, it's interesting too. A lot of people blame Eve, but in the for tempting and giving in to temptation and whatnot. But the Bible says in Hebrews they always talk about Adam as it relates to the fall. They don't talk about Eve. And the Bible says that Eve was deceived, but Adam chose. Eve got hoodwinked. She got deceived through the deceitfulness. But Adam, after that, he saw a difference in her after she fell. And he had to make a choice, God or her, in this fallen state. And so God held him more accountable. Plus, why wasn't he around when the devil was tempting? I don't know. Maybe he wasn't where he's supposed to be at that time, providing a covering for his wife. I won't go there now. We'll try to stay on track here. He says, you're not seeking me for the right reasons. And then he says in verse 27, do not labor for food which perishes, but for food which endures to everlasting life. Do you see the contrast? Natural, supernatural. Natural, the spiritual. He said, don't labor, don't put all your efforts, don't put all your energy just for the food that perishes, but the food that endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal upon him. That's interesting. I studied that word seal, and you remember when they sealed the tomb so that nobody could touch it. When something was sealed in the scripture back in their culture, that means that was the highest authority at that time, and they would have a signet ring, and they would seal it, and then nobody could mess with it apart from the king. You dealt directly with the law and the king and the penalty that came from that king if you messed with anything that he sealed. And so here he's saying, in terms that they would understand, the Father has set his stamp. He set his seal on Jesus. This is the pattern son. Amen. This is the one you want to follow. This is what you want your life to look like. This is the Holy Ghost authorized version. Amen. Don't follow anybody else or anything else. He set his seal on me. That's what Jesus was saying here. His stamp of approval, his signet mark. That's why he said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered them and said, this is the work of God, that you believe on whom he has sent. That's the difference that will elevate us above the natural to the supernatural. It's faith. Understanding something in the natural only benefits the flesh. Having revelation and apprehending and understanding things in the supernatural, in the spirit, benefits our spirit, which has eternal blessings. Amen. That's why he said, he keeps referencing in context, in the spiritual application of his life, is extension of life and blessing. You'll see that in the context every time. And so he says, what do we do? The works of God? This is the work of God, that you believe. I don't know why. See, in other words, don't sow the fig leaves. Don't try to cover everything up and hide it. Just get before God, confess it, leave it with him, and let God clean you up and get you back on the right path to life. Amen. So So they said to him, what sign will you... See, they weren't able to make this adjustment. Listen to this. What sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? He had just fed 5,000. He just walked across the sea. Amen. They'd seen tons of miracles already. There wasn't enough because their faith wasn't supposed to be in the miracle itself. It was supposed to be in the sign that the miracle testified of, that this is the Son of God that brings life. And they were missing the whole point. They're saying, look, just show us something. We're ready for another meal. That's what they were saying. He said, our fathers, they ate manna in the desert, as it is written in verse 31. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. See, Moses could do it. You show us something. He had already done it. That's what provoked this conversation. Therefore, he said to them, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, that's strong words right here. Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven. My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he. It's not an it. It's not a loaf. It's he. Who comes down from heaven and gives what? Life. You think Jesus is all about life? Gives life to the world. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am. That's a term they knew. In the garden, when he said, I am he, they all fell backwards and fell down at the revelation of the I am. He said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. He said, I am the supreme satisfier, giver of life that you could ever experience. More than just a fish sandwich. Amen? As good as they are. He said, I'm offering you more here. In verse 47, jump down to verse 47. He said, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. You don't get any clearer than that. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and they are dead. That's natural. Amen. He said, this is the bread which comes down from heaven, the one that you may eat of it and what? Not die. Life. Supernatural. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. All about life. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Now we're getting close to where the communion comes in. He said, now this is the real bread. It's my flesh that I'm going to give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Now things went south real quick for Jesus after this. He had literally 20,000 people eating out of his hand. And now he starts to get to the root of their issue. They're more concerned about their flesh than they are their spirit. They're more concerned about the pleasures of this life in their belly than they are eternal life and the abundant life that Jesus had come to bring. They could not make the switch. And so Jesus gets real strong here. It really shook up his disciples. Because man, they thought he's got some momentum. Man, he's got the largest ministry known to man right now. And he's rolling along, and he's got them eating out of his hand. So in verse 53, Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. This is what we're going to do here in just a moment. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He's not talking about in the natural. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. The very source of life. When we partake of communion, I want us to understand this morning, we are literally, by faith, participating and partaking of the very life of God. Amen. It's more than a piece of bread and a cup of juice. Amen? This is a faith thing. When we get baptized, another ordinance that God gives us, amen? We're identifying with his sacrifice, with his death, burial, and resurrection. We go down, we're testifying that the old man is dead. We're raised in newness of life, amen? We're identifying with the cross. That's why he tells us to do it. And if we don't understand this by faith, and we don't do it by faith, we go down a dry center and come up a wet center. There's no difference. The same thing in communion. If we don't understand, if we can't make this transition of faith, amen, in the Spirit and understand what God's really saying, we miss out on the benefits of what we're really doing. But if we do understand and we are trusting in his sacrifice, in his atonement, in his shed blood, amen, in his broken body, if they really are a sign, if they really are significant, then the fruit and the promise that he promises for partaking of them is ours. He said, you will have my life in you. We've got to be able to make the transition. Otherwise, we drink a cup and we eat a little piece of bread. And whatever that provides for us. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. Now, here he's really pulling this together. He's giving them an opportunity. He's giving them an example. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. What he was confessing is, I am absolutely dependent upon the Father. Relationally, that's why Jesus could say, I only do what I see the Father do. I only speak what I hear the Father speak. He was so one, so connected, so walking with the Father that he realized the very source of life that he emanates comes from the Father. And he says, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. In other words, that life gets extended from the Father to Jesus and from Jesus to us. Jesus, God sent us heaven's best when he sent us Jesus, amen, to be our Savior and our Redeemer. But Jesus was resurrected. He was ascended into heaven. And what happened? The mantle then fell to us. That's why Jesus said, the works I do, you do in greater works, because I went to the Father. God intended the extension of Jesus' ministry through you and I. Brother Dave hit on that this morning. He is really pulling for us. Amen. That the ministry that Christ had when he walked this earth will be functioning alive and well in 2017 through his church. He's the head, we're the body. Amen. This is the blood that came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats, verse 58, he who eats this bread will live, what? Forever. Eternal, supernatural versus natural, and the benefit of that meal. He's wanting us to transition here. So what he was requiring is a total identification with his sacrifice. By faith, we partake. In Luke 22 and verse 14, when Jesus is carrying this truth, this is the end of his life, just before he was crucified, and he's having his last supper when this got instituted. When the hour had come, he sat down, the 12 apostles with him, and he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. With fervent desire. That's that in the Greek, that's like an extreme passion. I've desired to eat this Passover with you because we're getting close, guys. This is what he's thinking. We're getting close. For the joy that set before him, he endured the pain. He suffered from the cross and endured the pain. It wasn't that he enjoyed going through it, but what he was looking is past the suffering, past the torture, past the crucifixion, past the suffering and dying, amen, to the resurrection and a redeemed humanity where he could look down the corridors of time and he could see you and I sitting here this morning saying, when I go to the cross, when I die, amen, I'm going to release life like it's never been experienced before. Resurrection power and life will be in my people. It will be imminent. They will be able to identify with my sacrifice, with my broken body, with my shed blood, and by faith as they enter into that, they will experience life that will carry them past this life on into the next. Life and life more abundantly. That's why he was looking forward to it. That's why with fervent desire, amen, he was looking forward to this Passover because he knew what it meant for you and I. That's one aspect of what we celebrate here this morning. Isaiah 53 in verse 1, 700 years before Jesus came, says, who has believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord been revealed? The arm of the Lord is revealed was referring to Jesus, to the one who believes his report. Amen. It says, for he shall go up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form or comeliness that we may see him. There is no beauty that we should desire him. Do you know Jesus really wasn't this big handsome guy that we see a lot in the pictures? He was an average Joe. There was nothing that would make him stand out other than his nature and his character and the anointing that he had on his life. Nothing really desirable in the natural. Why? Because he didn't want a natural relationship. He wanted a spiritual, supernatural relationship. He didn't want people to gravitate to him because of his looks. He wanted people to gravitate to him because of who he was. He was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Now, I'm going to do some translations here because this is absolutely critical before we take communion this morning, that we understand this by faith. In the Hebrew, when he says he was a man of sorrows, that literally means in the Hebrew, he was a man of anguish, pain, and affliction. So if you got any anguish, you got any pain, or you got any affliction this morning, he paid the price for it. Amen. And he was acquainted with grief. That word grief literally in the Hebrew means sickness and disease. He was a man of sorrows, anguish, pain, and affliction, acquainted with sickness and disease. It says, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him, and we despised and we did not esteem him. They didn't understand by revelation who he was. And then verse 4, it says, but surely he has borne our griefs, or sicknesses and diseases. He's carried our sorrows, anguish, affliction, and pain. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Amen. What we need to understand when we partake of communion this morning, this is what the bread represents. This is what the juice represents. Amen. The broken body and blood of Jesus in our behalf. He took our pain. He took our anguish. He took our suffering. So we wouldn't have to. He took our sicknesses. He took our diseases. Amen. The grief. He bore the crowns on his head for the renewing of the mind. Amen. The mental torment that we face. Every one of his wounds have significance. Amen. And he did it for us. Not only by his blood are we forgiven and he cleansed us of sin and iniquity, but this is a full redemption. Body, soul, and spirit. full redemption. That's why we're admonished in 1 Corinthians 11, and I'm going to close with this. It says, now therefore he who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now, I know many times we read that and we say, okay, we got to be worthy enough to partake. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is if you're trying to partake apart from faith, how are we worthy? What must we do to do the works of God? Believe on him who he has sent. Don't get your fig leaves out this morning before communion. Try to cover everything up. You know what I'm talking about. Amen. I don't want to see anybody coming down here with fig leaves. Amen. I want you to know that you're under the blood. Amen. His blood is enough. His blood is more than enough. His body was broken. Amen. The chastisement, the peace that we lost through sin, he's given back because he paid the price for it. The wrath that was due us, amen, as sinners, the wrath that was due us, he took upon himself so that we could go free and walk in peace and harmony and unity with him. And by his stripes we're healed. And you say, well, Pastor, I know this, and you've spoken on this before, but sometimes we still see people sick and still need to be healed. That's right, and I'm going to keep preaching it until we get it. Amen? Doesn't change the truth one bit. Glory to God. Woo! God's made some promises this morning. He says, so when you, in other words, to partake worthily, it's coming humbly before God and saying, God, all my eggs are in your basket. Man, no fig leaves here. God, I'm trusting in your blood. I'm trusting in your righteousness. I'm trusting in your sacrifice. That body was broken for me. That blood was shed for me. Those stripes were for my healing. God, you've come to give me life and life more abundantly, and by faith, I'm entering in. Says, but let a man examine himself, so let him eat the bread and drink the cup. In other words, make sure it's in faith, the right motives, full revelation. In verse 29, listen, he says, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, in other words, without understanding, without revelation, not in faith, he says he eats and drinks judgment to himself. How? Not discerning the Lord's body. In other words, why he really came, why it was really broken, why he was really sacrificed, not discerning the Lord's body. He said, for this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many die. So I believe the antithesis of this is true too, when we do have a revelation of it. Glory to God. Amen. Many get strong. Hallelujah. Many get set free. Many get healed. Many get delivered. Minds get renewed. Hope is given. Amen. Peace begins to reign in our hearts. Amen. These wounds are significant, folks. This is what this represents. God just isn't up wanting to do this every once in a while just so we get a little piece of bread and a little bit of juice. Amen. God wants us to have some faith. Amen. Of what this represents and be partakers of it by faith. Just like baptism, we enter into it by faith. And when we read in Colossians, when we do that, man, the enemy's been defeated. The flesh has been defeated. Amen. It's all that the curse has been broken. The handwriting and ordinances that were against us have been nailed to the cross. And now there's freedom. Freedom to be all that God created us to be. Who dares to believe God this morning? Anybody dare to believe God this morning? Be it unto you according to your faith. I'm going to say what Jesus says. It's good to say what Jesus says. Amen. You got all heaven backing that up. So I'm going to declare to you this morning, be it unto you according to your faith. What do you need this morning? He's provided it. I'd like to have the pastors and elders come at this time and the worship team come. We're going to take communion this morning. That's going to be our altar call. Because I believe God can heal you by faith as you partake. Amen. We're going to believe God for that. If you need healing this morning, if you need deliverance in any way, if you need strongholds broken over your life, you need victory, man, He's the source. He's the source. Thank you, Lord. Let's stand this morning. While the worship team's getting ready, I want to pray for God to seal that. You know, I go home after every Sunday service, and I think of a million different ways I could have said this that maybe would have been better and more understanding. I'm just letting you in on the heart of a preacher. You know, you always wonder, man, did I do the truth justice? Was it really imparted? I got to trust God and the Holy Spirit to divide severally as He will, because I'm just not that good. Amen? I'm just not, and I know it. And so I want to believe God.